Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 6 of week number 33, studying Mark chapter 5. As we begin today's study, these reminders. For all of our free materials, click the word free at InternationalGospelHour.com. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. To study the Bible online, go to IGH.worldbibleschool.org to get started, or click the online courses link at InternationalGospelHour.com. You will also find that series featured at our Facebook page, facebook.com/International Gospel Hour. To study the Bible by mail, call us toll-free at this number, 1-855-IGH-6988, to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series, or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. Let's return to our study of the 5th chapter of Mark's Gospel. We conclude our thoughts about the healing of Jairus' daughter, and we move into our discussion of the healing of the woman with an issue, that is, a flow of blood. Here's where we were at the end of our last program. In Mark 5, 21 through 24, and then taking up again in 35 through 43, we read about Jesus and the ruler of the synagogue. Jairus believed that his daughter, having been touched by Jesus, would live again. Jesus, after he heard the ruler's plea, arose and, with his disciples, followed the ruler to his home. By the time that Jesus reached the ruler's home, it was clear that the young girl was indeed dead. First, even before they left, word came to Jairus that his daughter had actually died. Second, upon their arrival, the flutist playing indicates that they were part of a funeral celebration that would have only been ongoing because of the little girl's death. Third, the crowd's crying and their wailing was also consistent with her death and her impending funeral. Fourth, the crowd's response to Jesus' remark that she was only sleeping. Remember, they ridiculed Jesus when they heard him say that. That also confirms her death. The crowd's mockery did not prevent Jesus from entering the ruler's house, from taking the little girl's hand, touching her as the ruler requested, and then causing her to live again. Sometimes the greatest success comes in the midst of the greatest challenges. No one, in Matthew's narrative, seemed to believe that Jesus could cause her to live again, except Jairus, her father. Apparently, everyone else in the crowd at Jairus' house not only doubted, they mocked Jesus. After her healing, however, everything changed, and the news of what Jesus did spread everywhere. Jesus convinced, and Jesus convicted the doubters. One last thought. Though Jesus could heal from a distance, and though Jesus often healed people in his immediate presence, Jesus was still willing to travel to where he was needed. As we have already observed many times, Jesus traveled constantly to teach, to preach, and to heal. Let's take up with the third miracle presented in Mark chapter 5, the healing of the woman with an issue, that is, a flow of blood. We will do so, however, in a way that continues to heighten the significance of what Jesus did for Jairus' daughter. In Mark 5, 25 through 34, we read about Jesus and the woman with an issue of blood. Before Jesus got to Jairus' home, Jesus was stopped suddenly by a woman who touched his clothing. This woman had a flow of blood that had lasted 12 years. According to Mark's and to Luke's account, she spent all her livelihood on doctors who could not heal her. Rather than getting better, she only got worse. She came up behind Jesus in the crowd and she touched his garment. Why? Because, she thought to herself, if I can touch his garment, I will be well." And as soon as she touched Jesus' clothing, she was indeed healed. Once again, we witness a soul plagued by illness who drew the conclusion that Jesus could heal them. Jesus healed the leper. He healed the centurion's servant. He healed Jairus' daughter, and now he heals this woman with the issue of blood. There would be many more. What we find revealed in this segment of the text proves interesting for several remarkable reasons. First, Jesus had already been approached by Jairus about a pressing need. Jairus' daughter was ill. She was near death, and as the narrative continues, she would actually die. At first, Jairus, accordingly, only wanted Jesus to come and to heal his daughter. Second, not only was Jesus initially approached by the pressing need to go to Jairus' home to heal his daughter, the text tells us that Jesus was already headed in that direction. Third, we learn that what happens in this context was an interruption to something of tremendous import that was already underway. Fourth, this presents an unusual but not a totally unique dynamic in the text. A story within a story, or more appropriately, a healing narrative within another healing narrative. This type of occurrence sandwiches one account inside of another. It happens several times in Scripture, not just with regard to historical accounts like this one, but also concerning theological, biblical, scriptural explanations of a passage, of a concept, and so forth. The writer, or the speaker, starts off in one direction, then stops, redirects, and then starts up in a completely different direction for a while, and then eventually returns to the original narrative or topic presented. Fifth, and this element never presents itself in the text, not overtly anyway, but just how did this interruption, the healing of the woman's blood flow, how did this impact the initial request of Jairus? How did it impact his concern? How did it impact his faith? Remember, as we noted earlier, if you look at all of the parallel accounts together, it appears that when Jairus first came to Jesus, that his daughter, though quite ill, even near death, was not yet dead. As the narrative continues, someone brings word to Jairus that the little girl died. There's nothing in the text to indicate that had Jesus left immediately without stopping to address the needs of the woman with the blood issue, that Jesus might have arrived before her passing. Furthermore, Jesus only responded to the woman with the flow or the discharge of blood after she determined to, and then actually did, touch Jesus. Her actions, it appears, were totally independent of what was going on between Jesus and Jairus. Yes, the woman was in the multitude, thus physically close to the situation. But there's nothing that tells us that she was tuned in to Jairus' concerns and to Jesus' response. As we read the text, she seems to be very much preoccupied with her own need to be healed. And given the longevity and the severity and the cost of her health problems, that makes perfect sense. So, a question. Was there a purpose? Was there a reason for the way these two interconnected in-time healings took place? Was there a reason why one need was presented, but before that need could be met, another need came to the fore and actually was met prior to the one that was introduced first? Consider this. John's Gospel records the resurrection of Lazarus in John chapter 11. That's the super brief overview of the chapter. But if we dig deeper, there's much more to the story of Lazarus' resurrection than just that. At the start of John chapter 11, we learn first that Lazarus was sick, verse 1. His sisters, Mary and Martha, sent word to Jesus that their brother was sick, verse 3. Jesus' response, most interesting in the greater context, was this. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Verse 4. Why did Jesus say what he did? As we continue working our way through that chapter, we learn that Jesus, after learning that Lazarus was sick, waited for 2 days where he was at that time, verses 5 and 6. It was only after 2 days that Jesus told his disciples that they were going to Judea, verse 7. The disciples were concerned about their return to Judea. Why? Because, as they said to Jesus, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again?" Verse 8 of chapter 11. Jesus' primary concern in this setting, however, was not about the threats of the Jews to kill him, but rather with Lazarus. Jesus told the disciples, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Verse 11. The disciples, not knowing what Jesus already knew, assumed that Lazarus, if only sleeping, would eventually get well. Verse 12. Verse 13 reveals to us what Jesus already knew. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. And then finally, this explanation in John 11, 14 and 15. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Jesus knew that Lazarus, though initially just sick, verse 1, would eventually die. But rather than going immediately to heal Lazarus of his sickness, Jesus intentionally waited. Days passed before Jesus said, "Let's go to Judea." And when Jesus and the disciples arrived in Bethany, Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Verse 17. Why the delay? The answer lies within the text, repeated several times, in fact. In John 11:4, Jesus said that Lazarus' sickness would ultimately be for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. That was said in anticipation of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. In chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus' reference to Lazarus sleeps tells us that Jesus already knew that Lazarus was dead. That's clear when, in response to the disciples' remarks, Jesus plainly said, "Lazarus is dead," verse 14. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Mark 5. This reminder as we close, to start our free, self-paced online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.